We go. All right, I'll pretend I'm at the church. Good morning, guys. Right. God wants me to know and understand as much about him and his ways and his word as I possibly can. But there are limits to how much I can know and understand. I'm limited by my humanness, by the fact that there are more things that are true about an infinite, all-powerful God than I could possibly know and understand. And I'm limited not just because there are a greater number of things than my brain can contain, but also because many of those things are simply beyond my ability to comprehend. Let's look at a few Bible verses that touch on this. From Isaiah 40, 13 to 14, it says, "Who can fathom," and the meaning of the word fathom is simply understand, "who can understand the mind of the Lord or instruct the Lord as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding?" Also from Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And from Romans 11, 33 to 36, there's a doxology there, which is doxology is kind of a hymn or a poem of praise. And Paul writes, "Oh, the depth," and this is very familiar to you, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." And from Psalm 139, verses 1 to 6, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain." This is sort of the idea that, and what God is getting at. In Job chapter 38, when he questioned Job about an amazing list of wonders that are too lofty for any of us to fully understand, let alone simply Job. And I'm going to read Job 38. The entire chapter, it's not all that long, but it's just amazing. "Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. He said, 'Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set, or who laid its cornerstone, while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb, when I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness, when I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place, when I said, 'This far you may come and no farther. Here is where your proud waves halt.' Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place, that it might take the beauty, that it might take the earth by the edges and shake the wicked out of it? The earth takes shape like clay under a seal. Its features stand out like those of a garment. The wicked are denied their light, and their upraised arm is broken. Have you journeyed to the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you seen the gates of the deepest darkness? Have you comprehended the vast expanses of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. What is the way to the abode of light? And where does darkness reside? Can you take them to their places? Do you know the paths to their dwellings? Surely you know, for you were already born. You have lived so many years. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow, or seen the storehouses of the hail, which I reserve for times of trouble, for days of war and battle? What is the way to the place where the lightning is dispersed, or the place where the east winds are scattered over the earth? Who cuts a channel for the torrents of rain and a path for the thunderstorm to water a land where no one lives, an uninhabited desert to satisfy a desolate wasteland and make it sprout with grass? Does the rain have a father who fathers the dew? From whose womb comes the ice? Who gives birth to the frost from the heavens, when the waters become hard as stone, when the surface of the deep is frozen? Can you bind the chains of Pleiades? Can you loosen Orion's belt? Can you bring forth the constellations in their season, or lead out the bear with its cubs? Do you know the laws of the heavens? Can you set up their dominion over the earth? Can you raise your voice to the clouds and cover yourself with a flood of water? Do you send the lightning bolts on their way? Do they report to you, "Here we are"? Who gives the ibis wisdom, or gives the rooster understanding? Who has the wisdom to count the clouds? Who can tip over the water jars of the heavens when the dust becomes hard and the clods of earth stick together? Do you hunt the prey for the lioness and satisfy the hunger of the lions when they crouch in their dens or lie in wait in a thicket? Who provides food for the raven when its young cry out to God and wander about for lack of food? Now, some might say, but Chris, what about the verse that says we have the mind of Christ? So let's take a look at that verse and another that also refers to it and see what they have to say. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16, it says, "The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolish and cannot understand them, because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." And in Philippians 2, verses 5 to 8, it says, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." Now, in this last section from Philippians, instead of using the phrase mind of Christ, it says the mindset of Christ Jesus. When you look in, I looked up in Bible Gateway the 63 English translations of that verse, 29 of them translated same mind or mindset. So the word mind and mindset are used interchangeably. Mind is probably actually used a few more times than mindset. 23 of the translations don't refer to mind, but they say the same attitude. So they said, "In your relationships with one another, have the same attitude as Christ Jesus." And 11 translations in English say, "In your relationships with one another, think or act the same or act like Christ Jesus." So I decided to go back in time a few centuries and take a look at what Matthew Henry had to say about the mind of Christ. And it's not real long, but it's written in that type of language from that time, which is really sometimes fun to read. So Matthew Henry says, he who is sanctified and made spiritually minded, and he then refers to Romans 8:6, which talks about living according to the Spirit or having a mind governed by the Spirit. So he who is sanctified and made spiritually minded judgeth all things or discerneth all things. He is capable of judging about matters of human wisdom and also has a relish and savor of divine truths. He sees divine wisdom and experiences divine power in gospel revelations and mysteries, which the carnal and unsanctified mind looks upon as weakness and folly, as things destitute of all power and not worthy of any regard. It is the sanctified mind that can discern whether a man preaches the truths of God or not, and must discern the real beauties of holiness. But the refinement of its faculties, but by the refinement of its faculties, the mind does not lose its power of discerning or judging about common and natural things. The spiritual man may judge all things, natural and supernatural, human and divine, the deductions of reason and the discoveries of revelation. He does not lose the power of reasoning nor renounce the principles of it by founding his faith on revelation. Very few have known anything of the mind of God by a natural power. But, adds the apostle, we have the mind of Christ, and the mind of Christ is the mind of God. He is God and the principal messenger and prophet of God. And the apostles were empowered by his Spirit to make known his mind to us. And in the Holy Scriptures, the mind of Christ and the mind of God in Christ are revealed to us. It is the great privilege of Christians that they have the mind of Christ revealed to them by his Spirit. Now, having the mind of Christ is having the ability to think the way Christ's mind thinks. Yielding to the mind of Christ and actually thinking like Christ and acting accordingly is a very different thing. Having the ability to think like Christ is an incredible gift from God, and surrendering our wills and actually thinking and then acting like Christ is nothing short of a miracle. But neither of these two blessings fill our minds with the infinite knowledge and understanding that only God will ever have. I am going to end with reading basically a short article that I found on this topic that I thought was really good and would be a little bit lighter than reading through a whole chapter of Job. And the title of this article was, Why Doesn't God Explain? I promised myself that I would not be the kind of mom to say, because I said so. I believed in discipline and obedience, but I also believed in helping children understand what was requested of them. Understanding would make everyone happy and make life easier. So I thought, until I actually had children. Have you ever tried to explain to a 3-year-old why they can't have dessert before dinner? Why they really do need a nap? Why they can't stay at their friends or the playground for the rest of the day? Children have an uncanny ability to find loopholes or come up with alternatives. They don't have the frame of reference to understand why their parents won't allow what seems perfectly reasonable. No parent is infallible. We all learn that some of the things we insisted on really didn't matter in the long run. But usually we do the best with what we know And sometimes we have to play the authority card. Sometimes we want to say, my dear child, I've been around the block a few times. I know you. I know how life works. I have your best interests in mind, really. I know you don't understand, but just try me on this. It will make sense when you're older. As Christians, our Heavenly Father doesn't always explain himself. He doesn't have to, of course. He's God. Still, we often want to offer our own suggestions, or we want to dig in our heels and wail until everything is explained to our understanding. I think one reason God doesn't always explain what he is doing is because he wants us to trust him. He tells us plenty in his word. He gives us some reasons he allows and even ordains suffering. He gives us multiple narratives that show how he worked behind the scenes to bring everything together to fulfill a promise or to deliver his people. The more we get to know him, the more we realize he knows what he is doing, the more we can rest in his wisdom and love and care. But I think sometimes he doesn't explain because we wouldn't get it if he did. His thoughts are as high above ours as the heavens are higher than the earth. Man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? We don't see the big picture. We don't have his frame of reference. No matter how much he explained, we still wouldn't understand some things. John Piper has said, God is always doing 10,000 things in your life, and you may be aware of three of them. I've always felt a bit frustrated that nobody ever told Job what went on in the heavenlies that led to all his suffering. God didn't explain, but he did manifest himself, and that satisfied Job. His glimpse of God's power, majesty, wisdom, and care was enough. There are songs that say we'll understand everything better in heaven. I don't know if that's actually the case. He is God, and we are not, and never will be. Though we'll understand much more in heaven than we do now, we still won't know and understand everything he does. But in heaven, we probably won't care. We won't see through a glass darkly anymore. Our sin nature will have been left behind. Our faith will be turned to sight. We'll behold the King in his beauty. We may not understand all there is to understand, but we'll wonder why we ever questioned him. It's not wrong to ask why. Many biblical people did. A lot depends on whether we're asking out of defiance, challenge, contempt, or pain and confusion. God might answer, he might not. We might not be able to understand his answer anyway. But the better we know him, the more we can trust him. And we will leave it at that this morning.